We will be reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And I'm going to invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this passage from Matthew actually comes at the very end of the famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts off with that very familiar phrasing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we know those because we call those the Beatitudes, and we're very familiar with that. We've all heard that. And this is at the very tail end of that sermon. It is Jesus is laying out what it means to live in his kingdom. It's his manifesto, so to speak. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is very challenging to our way of living. His standards are pretty high. And after he lays out his vision for kingdom living, he doesn't end his sermon with a pep talk or a nice little story. Instead, he ends it with a sobering story about two builders and their houses. Now, houses back in Jesus's time were used as a metaphor to refer to one's whole life. Their houses were not like the ones we're used to. We tend to live in single family dwellings. And their houses would include generations all living together. And when you got married, you would just build your room or add an addition onto your parents', your grandparents' house. And so houses were not used like we use our houses. We go to work somewhere, we come home, and we chill, and we relax, and our homes are sort of like our sanctuary. But that is not exactly how their houses were. They actually ran their businesses out of their homes. Everything happened in that home. So your home was your whole life. So that's why that houses were used as a metaphor back then. Now, Jesus is talking to us about building our lives, our whole lives. Every single one of us is building a life. What are you building it on, and how are you building it? That's really the question. So at first, you might be tempted to say that belief in Jesus is the foundation, and I would even say that is mostly correct. Except how we sometimes define and understand belief in our context and in our culture is not exactly what Jesus had in mind. In our culture and in our context, we value information. It is said that we are living in the information age. And I heard a really interesting factoid about this the other day, and it made my heart kind of start racing a little bit, that the rate in which the rate of how that doubles, like all we know, and then all of that doubled, the rate of that is speeding up. In Jesus's day, the knowledge doubling rate was much slower. It said that from Jesus's birth, although it took 1,500 years for all the knowledge of the world to double. And from there, it doubled every 250 years. And then every 100 years until around World War II. And then by the 80s, the 1980s, the world's knowledge was doubling every 12 months. And now, now it is estimated that it doubles every 12 hours. Think about that. That's amazing. So as technology advances, the world feels like it speeds up. We are over inundated with information, and our individual minds simply cannot keep up with the change, which leaves us anxious, stressed, exhausted, and overwhelmed. Can I get an amen? That's right. The more information the world throws at us, the harder it becomes to actually do anything about it. This is what a guy by the name of Neil Postman calls the information to action ratio. The more information that is thrown at us, the less we are able to act upon it. And he says it all began with the invention of, what do you think? The telegraph. The telegraph, where news from anywhere around the world could reach the four corners of the world in a matter of seconds. And once that happened, we became disconnected from the information we were consuming. News used to be just local. So when something bad happened, like Mr. Thompson's barn caught on fire, the town could rally, right? You could personally do something about it. You could join the bucket brigade and help put out the fire. You can donate stuff to the family that they lost in the fire. You could do something about it. But now we get bad news from everywhere, all the time. And it leaves us feeling like we can't make a difference, like we're helpless, like there's nothing we can do. We feel powerless. Sometimes straight up angry, or worse, we grow completely apathetic. And for Jesus, in his kingdom, this simply won't do. So we're going to take a little bit of time to break through this teaching at the end here. So Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And I know some of you are tempted to start singing, but try to hold off, okay? So here we go. Therefore, whenever you come to therefore in scripture, you're supposed to ask, what is it there for? Okay? So therefore, that is connecting us to everything that Jesus just got done talking to us about. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters worth in Matthew. He states that everyone who hears these words, in other words, hears them, learns them, acquires the knowledge, and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And the Greek word here that is translated puts into practice is poieo. Say that with me, kids, poieo. Oh, you're pretty good at Greek. You are pretty good. So poieo means to act upon, to do, or to make. And the word is used 22 times in the Sermon on the Mount alone. And 10 of those times is in the conclusion, just from chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. And we miss it because our English translates it differently. This is the same word that back in Matthew 7, 17 through 18, where Jesus says you can recognize a person by their fruit. It says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." So here, Jesus is talking about true and false prophets, but it stands true for all of us. We can say all the right things, but if our lives don't match what we say, we are called a hypocrite. In Jesus' kingdom, you cannot be the kind of teacher that says, "Do as I say, not as I do." Your life has to be an example. It is not enough to hear it and understand Jesus' teaching and just parrot it to others. You must begin to incorporate them into your life and lead by example. You have to practice what you preach. This is what James reiterated in James 1:22 when he stated, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I like James. He just cuts to the chase. So this is the foundation. Yes, it is belief in Jesus, but if we truly believe who Jesus is, then the evidence of that belief is action. If it is true belief, it will show by your actions. So compare that to the second house. In Matthew 7:26, it says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." If you try to separate your belief from action, you will not have saving faith. When you believe without acting on it, that's dead faith. Good for nothing, produces nothing. And likewise, on the flip side, you can have actions without belief, but all you'll become is either self-righteous or you'll be continually trying to earn God's favor, never knowing if you ever have achieved it or not. That's what happens when you have action without faith. And instead, it's when we act in faith that begins to transform us. It's the cooperation between ourselves and God where we are yielding to him in surrender and then acting in obedience because we believe who he is, and that changes everything. It's not enough to know what Jesus says. We must let it shape how we parent, how we love our spouses, how we treat our neighbors, and how we make decisions. And this is why James says in James chapter 2, 15 through 17, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And like I said, on the flip side, faith is not about checking religious boxes. It's not like, oh, went to church. Oh, read my Bible. Just for the sake of doing them. Those are good things. But about true heart transformation that affects daily life. That Greek word, poieo, is also found in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And you might notice something in this one. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So here these so-called disciples are performing, or paeoing, I don't know if that's a word, incredible things. They're doing incredible things in his name. Yet Jesus responds, "He never knew them." We learn that it's impossible to work for Jesus and yet not live under him. That's a sobering thought. We can be intoxicated by the power of Jesus, or we can be drunk with his blessings and yet be hostile to his commands. It's as if they are performing actions for others to see, but in their own personal life, they do not obey him. They want the flashy part, but in the small, minute, daily things, they are not willing to yield to Jesus. Now, when both houses are being built, you don't necessarily see a difference. You don't see that there's any difference from far away. The houses look identical. And you also don't know what foundation they are built on. because the foundation's underneath the building. So what reveals their foundation is when the storm and the flood come, and they will come. Jesus told us we will have trouble. In John 16, 33, he states, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Storms in this life are inevitable. You are going to go through things if you haven't already. Some will be like the fiercest storms and a raging flood. They can be things like figuring out how to parent when it isn't quite what you imagined it to be. It could be marriage pressures. It could be financial challenges, illnesses, surgeries, loss of loved ones. How we prepare for these storms determines our outcomes. As we yield to Jesus and put his words into action, he is transforming our heart so that it responds differently to life struggles. This is why Paul tells us to take off the old self. And in Colossians 8:10, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is the kind of foundation we will find secure. This kind of faith, the kind where we put into practice in our daily lives, this faith in Christ, it weathers the storm. It builds resilience in our families, not fear. But we must build this foundation before the storms come. And it takes time every single day. It's what we do day in and day out that helps us build our lives on that foundation. We cannot wait for a crisis to seek God. We can't wait until we are at the end of our rope before we ever talk to him in prayer. He needs to be a solid part of our lives if we are going to weather the storms. It's these things that must be the priority in our lives. And honestly, we tend to make them negotiable. We reason that it isn't that important. We shrug off the things like attending church gatherings or daily time with God in prayer or reading his word. We fit those in if we have time. We tell ourselves that God understands when we don't show up at church or don't crack open our Bibles or forget to pray. Does God's grace extend to cover those failures? Absolutely. Hear me say that. Absolutely. Does he love you any less when you aren't in church or you aren't in your Bible or you forget to pray? No, he does not love you any less. And yet, if he is the king of our lives, does he tell us to do these things because he knows what is best for us? Yes. We often fail to listen, however. I'm not wanting to come across judgmental. I'm up here saying that I struggle too. These are the things that I have gone through. These are the things that I learned over time too. I raised small children and it's a lot. It's a lot. But when the storms came, I sometimes felt a little shaky. And I realized I wasn't putting the priority where it needed to be. And so I was lacking the peace that only God can give. And so I'm encouraging all of you to, before storms come, to do what maybe I did not. You have to start somewhere. You might start small, and it might be like these small things don't have any significance, but they are. It's the small things that are actually transforming us. These practices, though, are not the ends. They are the means to an end. The end is to have Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus. to be transformed into the new humans as citizens of heaven, awaiting the return of our King. We gather each week as a church. We read daily scripture. We pray continually, not as the goal. Again, they're not checklist items, but God uses those things to transform us to be like him. His transformation does not come through a zap from heaven, but by obeying Christ and making his practices our way of life and realizing they are the priority. So it's kind of like this. Our lives tend to be filled with all the little things we have to worry about, all the little things we want to do. And there's a million things that need to get done. There are a million things that we want to be a part of, and they're all vying for our attention. And generally speaking, we all do those. Those we do, right? My life is filled with them. And then, there's the things that are important that we have to do, like go to a job. And then I have to do chores, take care of my home. I have to do the yard work or the neighbors are going to get upset, right? There's lots of things that I have to do, and they're important things. I have to make sure kids are fed. I have to make sure they go to bed on time. I have to make sure they're doing well in school. I have to make sure they're doing all those things and I'm taking care of all these things and they're important and I get those done. And that's fine in my life. And then I need God, and he doesn't seem to fit in my life. The things that he's called me to doesn't quite fit into the time that I have. So I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church. I'm exhausted. I can't get there. I've got all the games, everything. Everything is vying for my attention all the time, and somehow God does not fit into that. If we flip it, though, and we start with what God has called us to do, what God says is the priority in our lives. If God is the priority and I make the time first to pray, first to stay in his word, first to gather with his people, if I do that first, and then I have to still do the priorities, right? I have to take care of my home, take care of my family, take care of schoolwork, take care of the yard, take care of all those, the bills. Oh, the bills, right? If I do the priorities first, and then I take these small things and put them into my life, I'm gonna find that I have time. But I have to start with the priorities first. I have to start with the priorities first. This whole section of scripture ends with Matthew 7:28 through 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. His words were not just suggestions, but they were the very foundation of life. Submitting to his authority, not by accumulating more knowledge, but by allowing his truth to shape our identity, our choices, and our priorities. When looking down the road to what you want your life to be, what you want your family to be, what house is it that you want to build? You have to imagine the end and then choose the daily practices that will get you there. If you want your life built on Christ, then how do you put him first in your daily life, your daily life, for you and your family? When we realize that what we do, everything we do is what is forming us, we need to ask ourselves, what are the things that I need to start doing? What are the things I need to stop doing? And for many of you, it's what are the things I need to continue doing? you are doing things that are leading you towards Christ. Continue in that. The doing, though, is the means. It is not the end. This isn't about doing more, but about becoming more like Christ. And if your house has been built on sand, it's not too late to start rebuilding. So you can start rebuilding on Christ today.